Romans chapter 1. The book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we begin our reading at verse 17, reading through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this evening is the verses 22 through 25, as I have spoken about. This here, James speaks about being both a hearer and a doer of the word. James chapter 1, reading from verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, in our series looking at the life of faith, or if you like, the activity of faith, we've been seeing that this whole topic is a very practical one, and that makes sense, does it not? We have been looking at the fact God gives us the gift of faith, and that gift of faith, not our own works, is that which joins us to the Lord Jesus Christ and makes us alive. But we now have a living gift within us, and that living gift therefore grows, and it produces those things in our life which are practical, which are very real. That life of faith, as we've been seeing, is one in which we come to know exactly who we are, that we are saved by grace, living to God's glory, being transformed along the way, and knowing that we are the adopted sons and daughters of God. We've also seen that we're sojourning, that this earth is not our final home, that we are living here temporarily, and we live here as strangers or pilgrims upon the earth, and we're going to our eternal home in heaven. But not surprisingly then, as we saw last week, this life is going to be one of a suffering because of the curse upon this world, and because God, because he loves us, is actually using that suffering for our good, to bring us closer to himself and to grow in our faith. All of these things we can see are very practical, isn't it? The life of faith is really a life of practical Christianity. And certainly no more so than what we take up and look at tonight. James here in our text, verses 22 through 25, he brings home to us the necessity of being a doer of the word, and you immediately can see, well, there's nothing much more practical than doing, is there? He says we're to be a doer of the word. To put it another way, the life of true faith in Jesus Christ is not only to hear what God says, it's not only to acknowledge what God says is true, nor even just to say, I personally believe that that is true. But the life of true faith is to be hearing and doing the word. that it enters in a living way into your mind and your soul, and it transforms and guides and leads you in all then your action in life. But James says even more than that. He teaches what the Word of God is for us, and he brings that out in particular ways. And we'll look at the wording that he uses there in that way. And he teaches here that compared to those who have no faith, there's a huge difference in our interaction with that very Word of God. And he gives to us two very striking pictures. Okay, they're basically the one, but that they are quite distinguishable, and we'll see that as well. Let's then, in the time that we have left this evening, take up and take to heart what our text speaks to our souls under the theme, Faithful Doers of the Word. Under that, we'll look at three things. First of all, we begin with looking at the deceitfulness of hearing only. Secondly, we look at the faithfulness of hearing and doing. And thirdly, we look at the blessedness of doing the Word. Faithful doers of the Word. Our text says to us, if we sort of reread the first part of it, it says, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And James says we deceive ourselves if we're only hearers and not doers. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, or a mirror, if you like. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. There are many people who hear the Word of God. There are many people who come across the Word of God, and it's presented to them in a variety of different ways. Perhaps they are hear it in preaching, like tonight. They're in a service for some reason. Maybe they're at a wedding or a funeral, and the Word of God is presented in a faithful way. Or perhaps the Word of God is read out to them in some other context where the Word of God is being read for some reason. But words and phrases and paragraphs, they're not just a jumbled lot of stuff like confetti thrown in the air. Okay, words and phrases have meaning. And these words and phrases will convey meaning to the person to whom they are communicated. But of course, this word is the perfect word. This word is like no other word, because this has been authored by the Holy Spirit himself, and it transmits meaning and transmits truth in a way that nothing else can. A bit like what those soldiers who were sent to go and take the Lord Jesus, and they came back to the Pharisees without him, and they said, no, the man spake like this man. Okay, they recognize this is something else, and so it is with the Word of God. The Scripture, when it speaks, the truth of what the Holy Spirit says here, when that goes forth, when it is read, when it is preached, when it is expounded, the Word of God presses upon the soul and upon the mind of man. The very truth, as it were, is pushed into his face, the face of who he is, and into his consciousness. And the Holy Spirit uses an illustration, a mirror. As I've already mentioned, that word glass there, it actually means a mirror. In those days, back when James was writing, they didn't have glass mirrors. They actually made them out of metal, so that they would take a sheet of metal and they would smooth it out as smoothly as they could, and then they would polish it very carefully so that it would still produce a pretty good reflection of what you looked like. As it were, you could come up to that, similar to today, and you can look there and you can see yourself. Okay, you can see yourself and what you look like, you know, big enough, and you can see your whole self looking at you, and you see everything, including all the warts and blemishes. Okay, it's all there for you to see. And that's the idea here. When men and women, when they hear the Word of God presented in its truth, then something very uncomfortable happens. They begin to see themselves in a true light. They begin to see themselves as they really are, as they stand before the face of Almighty God. if I put something to you, for example, I could begin to imagine myself, thinking about myself, I can imagine myself to be this handsome 30-year-old guy with a full head of hair, looking pretty buff and muscly, you know. But all I need to do is turn and have a look in the mirror. Ain't nothing like it, okay? I might imagine all I like, but it's not the truth. And looking in the mirror tells me this is what it's really like. Well, in the same way, I can try to imagine myself spiritually to be pretty good. I'm a pretty good guy, and I do good things, you know, and I help other people, and I give money to charity, and God must think I'm pretty good as well, and therefore, of course, I'm going to heaven. I'm a good guy. Until I come and look into the mirror of God's Word, and God speaks, and the truth that I'm presented with means I am utterly undone. Spiritually, I am nothing like what I try to imagine myself to be. The Bible actually tells us about who we are, and the Bible tells us also what we are meant to be. What God says is the standard of who we are to be. And the Bible tells us that every part of our existence, every microsecond of when we live, that we are to have every single thought and every single word and deed done gladly, thankfully, joyfully, in perfect obedience to God. To do everything to His God's glory. And that even the tiniest deviation from God's righteousness and purity is gross rebellion. Even the tiniest deviation from the Lord and His purity is in fact ugly and vile, and it's condemned before the bar of God's justice. And that's who we really are. We go from imagining ourselves to be, you know, looking pretty good with a halo above our heads, to recognizing that we are the most vile and condemned criminals before the face of God, deserving of His justice, deserving of eternal wrath and punishment in hell. And we realize I'm like one of those guys that's sitting on death row, convicted of multiple murders, and I'm going to that eternal justice. I'm simply waiting for the sentence to be brought down upon my head, and I desperately need, spiritually, I need someone of divine power to come and to cleanse me, to wash me of my filthiness, to pay my penalty for me, because I cannot pay it, to rescue and transform me if I would have any hope of escaping the wrath to come and having life now into eternity. That's confronting, isn't it? To look into that perfect mirror and say, this is me. This is me. What does the natural man do when he faces this? The one who is a hearer only and not a doer of the word, with what James says here. We're told that he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. First of all, he beholds himself. And this word here is important. James uses some really important words through this text that are good for us to grasp what he's saying here. He beholds himself, and that means more than simply he sort of sees something. It has the idea that it's actually impressed upon his mind. That's this word here. So that he understands. It's actually impacted upon him. He knows what the Word of God is actually saying about him and to him and what he needs. It goes bang, and he goes, ugh, and he beholds, and he understands. He knows. What does he do? Well, we're told here, he goes away. And once again, the word that James uses here is not just the usual word for walking away. It actually means to purposefully turn away and stay away. Okay, it's to go, oh, I don't want to be here. I'm out of here. I don't want to see that. I don't want to be here. Furthermore, we're told he straightway or immediately, he forgets what kind of man he was. And this forget that's used in the Greek here, once again, important word, it doesn't just mean, wasn't I supposed to remember something? It means purposely forget. It's the same Greek translation of that word. Remember when the butler forgot Joseph in Egypt? The same Greek translation of that word is the same idea. He purposely forgot him. I don't want to remember him anymore. And it's the same word here. Purposefully forget. The man says, whoa, okay, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to turn away. And immediately I'm working really, really hard on getting that out of my mind. And I'm going to forget that. I'm going to toss it to the side. I'm going to cover it up. The whole idea, like in Romans 1, to hold down the truth in unrighteousness. I don't want that with me at all. The very thing that we see here is typical of the human race. The fallen human race is very good at lying to itself. Really good at it. Jeremiah tells us the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And so mankind not only is really good at lying to others, but he's good at lying to himself as well. And we see this at the moment. I mean, lying and deceit and fraud is becoming virtually a national pastime. It's just, you know, who can do it the best? You have such things as, you know, a man who stands up and says, I'm a woman. I mean, what more blatant deceit and fraud can there be? And you say, you know, and yet everybody's supposed to say, oh, yes, that's wonderful. You know, yay, what a wonderful lie. This is fraud and deceit. People say, yes, it's a thing to be celebrated if women can murder the children in their own womb right up to the time when they're born. And we ought to celebrate that and say, oh, what a wonderful victory. We can kill children. And then there's euthanasia. People get too old, so you kill them too. And, you know, if people are not feeling so good in mental diseases, you don't try and help them, you just knock them off. And this is good for society, we're told. This is wonderful. We're advancing. This is fraud and deceit in its deepest levels. Mankind is excellent at that. And so this lie also. I'm okay, you're okay. We're all good. We're all good before God. We're all good people. It's another blatant lie in the face of reality. That reality that gets, you know, as it were, you get your socks knocked off when you look in the reality of the Word of God and it shows us what we're really like. But men turn away from that. They say, oh, I won't want that. I'm going to purposely forget it. And they turn away to set their face down the broad road to destruction, which is what Jesus spoke of, didn't he, in Matthew 7. May we have mercy on our neighbours. We live in a society where there is so much fraud and deceit. May we have mercy and keep reminding them of the beautiful truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And the fact that the reality is that there's no need to lie. There's no need to try and pretend that we're okay. We're not okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. And we need Christ and we need salvation that's found in him, and he provides it. There is mercy and grace and forgiveness and life to be found when we confess who we are, seen in that perfect mirror of the Bible. Let's not have the deceitfulness of hearing only. But now let's compare that to the faithfulness of hearing and doing. When God changes to look now at the second part of our text, at the person who hears and does, the illustration actually changes somewhat. It's subtle, but really, really important. And I trust that I can draw that out for you. First of all, the hearing of the person who hears and does is different also. That's why it says, verse 25, it says, whoso looks into, notice that, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. That's different to beholding. James uses, first of all, behold for the hearer only. That is, he looks and it impacts him and he knows. But the idea of this word, to look into, actually means it has the idea of someone who's kind of walking along and he stops and he looks and then he turns aside and bends down and examines carefully. He is drawn towards it. That's the idea. And he stops and wants to study it more as he sees what is set before him. Okay? That's the idea of to look into. It's to stop and draw towards and go towards. Very different from the man who goes, whoa, turn around, get out of here. I don't want to know that. So already it's different in that way. This is a person who, by the grace of God, sees what's there and he's drawn towards it. Totally opposite of being absolutely offended and going away from it. This person will see the reality. It's not that they won't also be impacted by what they see, but by grace, that truth of being a condemned sinner humbles and concerns, and they study harder. And therefore, we also find that this person, we see verse 25, continues therein. And the idea here, it means to remain beside. And the very word and how it's used elsewhere, it has the idea of taking up a permanent position. So they're going along and here's the word and they stop and bend over and bend towards and look more. And then they say, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to live here. I'm going to dwell here, right here beside this word so that I can keep taking it in and drinking it in and learning more and more about it. To delve into this truth to its depths. Such a man or woman, if they are a hearer and a doer of the word, will take every opportunity to read the scriptures. They will take every opportunity wherever the word of God is being held forth to be there. So in the worship services, they're going to be there. The places where the word of God is studied, where people come together to read the word of God together, to family worship, to every place where the word of God is. Where it's read, where it's preached, where it's studied, where it's explained, where it's expounded, they will remain beside. That's where they want to be. This is very different, isn't it? To the man who catches a glimpse of the truth and he hurries away and purposely forgets it. The doer of the word wants to know the real story about himself. Wants to know what the word of God says. He doesn't mind seeing into the depths of the rottenness of who he is and what needs to be dealt with, because what he's seeing in the word of God, and we'll come to look at that, is that which also shows to him the most wondrous things that are the answers to those things for his soul. And you see, that's because the faith that is being given to him, the grace that is being given to him, enables him to look into the perfect law of liberty. And that is a most wondrous expression. Let's look at that. They not only see the mirror, they not only see themselves as they really are, as they come face to face with the word of God, they not only see that they are judged and condemned, they also see the law of liberty. That word law is a word that's quite frequently used in the Bible to actually mean the whole of the scriptures. It doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments, okay? For example, in Psalm 19 verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay, the Ten Commandments don't convert anybody. That is the power of grace and the truth of Jesus Christ that's applied. And that's what's meant in this more broad way of the law of the Lord. And that's what the one who is a hearer and a doer actually beholds, the law of liberty. The man or woman of faith looking into this word, they see that there are answers that are to be found. Answers to be found for that, the truth that they find out more and more about themselves and the fact that they are sinners. They see even the greatest difficulties in their life, that the word of God speaks to that, draws them into a place where they may rest in the Lord and know of a peace and comfort for their souls. There are answers to their own struggles and sorrows, and they are drawn to know even more. It's the perfect law of liberty. And the idea of that perfect is, well, I mean, it does have the kind of idea of saying it's ideal. It couldn't be improved upon. It does have that idea. But more importantly, This word actually means that it has a goal. God has a purpose with his word. And that's more the idea of this word, perfect. God sends out his word to achieve its purposes. And of course, God's word, as we know, never returns to him void. But it accomplishes that to which he sends it. He's got a goal, he's got a purpose with his word going forth in every case. Our Saviour's goal for his people is to have us know our need of salvation. His goal is to have us rescued from ourselves and out of our sinful state. He calls us to come to Jesus Christ and to know of a peace of reconciliation with God, and then how to live in that beautiful covenant relationship with our Creator and Heavenly Father. It's this, you see, that is more and more dawning into the consciousness of the believer as they remain beside the Word and they drink of those things into their soul. What they find is that perfect, goal-orientated, if you like, law of liberty. It's a law of freedom. That's what they find. They find freedom. Most wonderful freedom. Instead of, you see, like the one who's the hearer only, who quickly hurries away, hurries off into the darkness, scurries away from the glimmer of light that's been impacted upon his soul, and he doesn't want to see the light, and keeps on muttering lies to himself and pursues the broad way to destruction in darkness. In contrast, the one who is a hearer and doer of the word have liberty. Their heart and mind is lifted up and out of the depths of the darkness and the pit and lifted up toward God, in whom is all freedom. First of all, they are lifted up to know the beauty of our sins forgiven in Christ Jesus. So just like Pilgrim, you know, in John Bunyan, when he Pilgrim's Progress, and he comes to the foot of the cross, and in beholding the truth of the cross, of the Son of God crucified for him, and that great huge load that was on his back and bearing him down, it rolls off his shoulders and rolls away and disappears in the tomb. That is first of all the freedom. Suddenly that huge weight of the burden and the guilt and the shame of our sins rolls off. And we are free. Free in Jesus Christ. That all that weight has been taken away from us. Not only that, but we find that freedom to be able to begin to live as God calls us to live. That the shackles which bound us before so that we could do nothing but sin under the influence and control of Satan, that the power and grace of Christ breaks those shackles so that we begin to be able to both will and to do as God calls us to do. There's a freedom to be able to live as God created human beings to live in love of him and delighted obedience to his will and to love our fellow human beings also. So they look into the perfect law of liberty. And that brings us to the blessedness of doing the work. Our text of this man, being not a purposely forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Here we begin to see the importance of our text for this evening, and I want you to notice something here. Did you notice anywhere in here where James begins to give you a big list of what it is to be a doer? Does he say here, you know, as long as you're, you know, not just a hearer but a doer, and here's what it is to be a doer? You need to do this, and you need to do that, you need to do that, you need to do that. Where's that? Where's the things we need to be doing if we're a doer of the work? And that's what we actually really need to notice here. The doer of the work, according to what James is actually saying here, have you come to realize what James is saying? The doer of the work is the one who is doing the stopping. The bending over, the being drawn into the Word of God, the one who is remaining there, The one who is soaking his soul in the Word of God, because the Word of God sets forth Jesus Christ for us and he comes to know the beauty and the wonder of that. That's the doing. If you're a hearer only, then the thing impacts upon you, you understand and you know, and you run away and you won't have anything to do with the Word. But if you're a hearer and a doer, then what you do is the Word. What you do is you become someone who loves that Word, who loves Jesus Christ that's set forth in that Word. And you spend time in that Word. And you soak your soul in that Word. And you pray over that Word. That's to be a doer of the Word. Okay, it's not. Now, if you want to be blessed, what you've got to do is go out in the Christian life and you need to fulfill all of this big long list of things that you need to do and then you might get some blessing. No. No. Blessed is the hearer and doer of the Word. That the Word is that which he delights in. That's which we've been singing, I trust you notice, from the Psalms. Perhaps this is something a little different to what we were expecting, perhaps. But here's the truth. We can do nothing in and of ourselves. The only way we can bring forth fruit, according to Jesus in John 15:4, is by abiding in him. Abiding in him. Living in him. Actually being engrafted into him and know him and to have his life flowing in us. You see, we can live superficially as Christians, can't we? We can go along superficially and do the outward things that kind of look like Christianity. But at the same time, not truly abiding in Christ, not really living in him, not delving into his word, not richly nourishing our souls in his truth. And what happens in the end? We can outwardly have a shell of Christianity, but what happens is we become cold and dry and stunted Christians. Not doers of the word. But inevitably, by faith, by crying out to the Lord, by saying, Lord, help me in this too. As we hungrily study and wrestle with the Bible, not afraid that that Bible is going to come along to us and expose us, because it will. It will show up. All the things that are wrong there. Not afraid that this Bible is going to lay a hold upon us and turn us upside down and inside out. And it's going to totally renovate us and make us see that our thinking is wrong and we need to be radically changed. It's going to do all that. But not afraid that is the truth of what it's going to do. Then we will inevitably be nourished by that word and we will grow strong in it. It will be a light that comes to us and it will come forth from our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, and it will shine more and more in us, and it will begin to shine from us as we do this. As Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the Bible. He's talking about the Scriptures. We've got it. We have it. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. As unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Isn't that a most beautiful picture? Take heed to it. Take it up. Put it in your heart. And in that way, that light will enter in more and more into your heart. As the day star of Christ dawning more and more in that light in your hearts. The doer of the word knows Jesus Christ. Knows that wonderful truth that comes to the very person of Christ. And that enlightens his mind and enlightens his path. So he knows. He knows what God is calling him to think and to feel and how to walk and how to react and respond to things. He knows because he's walking close to his Saviour and his soul and his heart is being nourished from the very Word of God. So then the doer of the Word is the one who is the lover of the Word, the hearer of the Word, the studier of the Word, the hungry devourer of the Word, never walking away from it, but remaining and praying diligently over it, and he will be the one that is nourished and full when others are starving. He will have light when others walk in darkness. Our text says he shall be blessed in his deed, or more literally, this man shall be blessed in his doing. Okay? He's going to be blessed in the midst of the doing. And the doing is being blessed in the middle of soaking that word into his heart. Of truly knowing that truth and being nourished upon it as he walks in life. He'll be blessed. The idea of that blessed is the highest form of joy and peace. It is to have an assurance that all is right with our soul, that we are right with God, and that all is bringing us to that perfect goal, that perfect end that our Saviour has for us. And of course, it does have practical implications even flowing from that. Let's not, though, think that, okay, but when are we going to get to the doing? All right? We have. We've covered the doing. This is what it is to be a doer of the word. But it has more practical implications as well. That what fills our heart, what fills our heart with a love of Christ and the love of his truth, we will want to have more of that, and it will affect us in the whole way we think and the way we speak and the way that we act. As we are doers of the word in this way, we are going to have glad hearts, and God is going to be transforming us in that way. And the law and the righteousness of God will be what we desire to do each day toward God with thankfulness and toward our neighbour in the reflection of the very grace that we have received. And we will then please God. And we will bless our neighbour by doing the very things that God lays out in his word, a part of our covenant living. That is certainly true. That will be in our personal lives, in our marriages, in family, at work, in community, in our leisure, and whatever else in our life. If we are being doers of the work here in the Word of God, laying a hold upon Jesus Christ and knowing him, loving him, coming to understand that wonderful work by faith of what he is doing in us. In all these things we live gladly the life of a thankful servant who loves everything that he has received from the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. This is indeed being blessed in our doing. Every step of the way brings us closer to glory. The doer of the word is growing in his heart knowledge of God and the kingdom of heaven, and it fills him with a love and a joy and a peace and a hope right now, every day. And that can never be taken away, despite the difficulties that he faces. And every step and every circumstance in life, because here he is doing the word of remaining close to his Saviour, that every other part of his life then simply practically applies all that is coming into his heart from the word. And it leads us more and more into the perfect law of liberty and closer to the journey's end, to be forever with our Lord. And then we will see, not through a glass darkly, as it says elsewhere in the scripture, not through a mirror darkly, but then we shall see face to face. And then we shall know even as we are known. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we pray that you may make each and every one of us here to truly be not just hearers of the word, but that we may be hearers and doers of the word. That we may look into, remain beside, that we may delve deeply into that perfect law of liberty. And that more and more we may know the joy and the freedom of that word, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray it in his great name. Amen.